And now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives. For the glory of your name, Lord Jesus, amen. This morning, we're going to be focusing on our reading from Philippians chapter 1. So if you want to follow along, I invite you to turn to page 980 of your pew Bibles or Philippians 1 in your own Bible. I know you're all aware that football season is upon us, and I sincerely do apologize to all Jaguars fans for the scheduling of our service right now at the same time as the game. I will be watching the game later, and I hope that you and those in the media booth will watch the game later, too. Now, frequently our sports, our sporting participants are in the news. Let me put it that way. One player from the Dallas Cowboys team has been in the news a lot lately due to his off-the-field behavior, but last week he was in the news for his on-the-field behavior and his attitude. This is referring to the Dallas Cowboys game against the Denver Broncos. And the Cowboys were losing the game, and the quarterback threw a pass, which was intercepted. And as the Denver Bronco player ran the ball back, you saw in the clip, because they went back to it a number of times, the Dallas Cowboys star running back, Ezekiel Elliott, standing there, watching him run by. He made no effort at all to go after the guy with the football. The opposing player wasn't that far from him, but he gave up on the play. His teammates chased him, but he gave up. He stopped and he watched. And he was much maligned in the media for this, for not playing hard, for not giving his all, for essentially giving up on that play and giving up on his teammates. And as I reflected on our readings for this morning, especially our reading from Philippians 1, I saw a clear connection between Ezekiel Elliott's lack of effort and the church for many who would claim to follow Jesus. I use the church there literally. I'm not talking just about you. It's broader than that regarding many who claim to follow Jesus. Now, speaking for myself and my own experience, I can attest that following Jesus is hard. It's not easy. Much time it does not come naturally. It requires perseverance. It requires effort. It requires discipline. It requires humility. Simply believing in Jesus is much easier than following him. One can believe in Jesus, then choose to live however they want to live. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I choose to live a promiscuous life. I believe in God and believe in Jesus, but don't like some of the things in here, so I'll just not pay attention. I believe in Jesus, but I choose to live a self-centered life all about me. You get the idea. Believing is different from following, because when you follow, you have to pay attention to what instructions are given. Now, returning to my correlation between the football player's lack of effort and many who claim to follow Jesus, there are many in our culture who, when asked, will claim to follow Jesus, especially here in the United States. Many will say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But when you look at their lives, their choices will reflect that they're following either the world or they're following their own hearts or their own passions. They're following lots of things, but it doesn't look like they're following Jesus by their behavior. They say they believe, but their lives reflect differently. They aren't making the effort, like Ezekiel didn't make the effort. Are you tracking with me here? I hope that as you're listening, God is doing in your heart what he did in my heart as those things were connected. I hope that you're also self-aware. evaluating. I hope you're engaging with the question, do I only believe or am I following? And if I am following, how much effort am I giving? Am I just on the field but not doing much? Or am I giving my all? I want you to hear today that your life matters. Yes, I took somebody else's phrase. Your life matters. But more importantly, for this morning, our topic is how you live matters. How you live matters. As we discuss this topic, we will unpack three Greek verbs used in Philippians chapter 1, which are stand firm, strive, and the third verb translated by some, be a good citizen. So those are the three verbs we're going to take a look at. Our New Testament reading, as we've stated, was from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul was writing to them from a prison cell, most likely in Rome. And he was writing to the church, first off, to thank them for the gift that the church had sent to Paul for his ministry. It was a letter of thanksgiving for the church. And it was also a letter to encourage the church to stand in unity together, to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul writes in other places, but to do it together in unity. That's the theme of unity among the followers of Jesus that shines through our reading today, and that I believe sets a vision and a standard for the church, for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. For our church here at Church of the Redeemer, and also for the worldwide church seeking to follow Jesus Christ. If you look at the second half of verse 27, Paul declares his desire to hear reports of the church in Philippi. And he writes, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, there's our first verb, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's our second verb. Paul wants to hear good reports from those who believe in and follow Jesus, that they're unified in their faith, standing firm in one spirit together. That they're striving side by side with one mind, all for the faith of the gospel. It was this verse that called to my mind the example, or poor example, of Ezekiel Elliott. The first verb translated standing firm. The Greek word literally means be steadfast, or it means continue to stand firm. In order to continue to do anything, effort is required. To be steadfast, to stand firm here, implies effort. And therefore, it also implies that discipline is required here. To do anything for an ongoing time, you must be disciplined. You must show effort and be disciplined. To be steadfast, to stand firm, requires effort. If you don't exert effort, you will not stand firm. And what's the opposite of standing firm? Well, I'd say you collapse. Happened to me under one of the tree branches I was trying to move after the storm. If you don't stand firm, you collapse. You're no longer firm and unwavering. You're undisciplined. You're unstable. You're blown by the winds of the world. Paul writes that I hope to hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Then we move to our second verb, striving. The Greek word there is translated with a sense of striving, again, with effort. And it's used most often to refer to a striving alongside others in the context of soldiers, and in the context of athletes. That's where you find it most often used in Greek literature. So it gives a sense, not just strive or struggle, but contend together. Not individually, but together. Struggle together, side by side. If that's not clear enough, I don't know what is. Protecting, encouraging, uplifting each other as you struggle side by side and contend. Well, it also implies that there is an enemy here. Because what are we contending against? What are we striving against? Well, it's against any, if you look at the end of this verse, any that would change or that would reject or that would falsify the faith of the gospel. Paul implores the church to stand together and to struggle together. And I believe this verse is a clarion call for the church, for all followers of Jesus Christ. Stand firm, being unified in one spirit, struggling side by side. The church is called here by Paul to be unified and to work together. This is not an individualistic faith that Paul is talking about, where we each do our own thing. We may come together for a service, but then we each do our own thing. There is a striving together, side by side, for our faith, for the true faith. The church is to stand together to protect the true faith, the apostolic faith that was given to them by Jesus' closest followers and then handed forward by the early church and then recorded in Holy Scriptures. We have a record. How can the church stand together if we do not regularly spend time with one another? How can we strive and struggle together if we basically barely know each other's names and then depart? How can we together protect and reflect the true faith of Jesus Christ, encouraging and strengthening one another if we're never together? This one verse and these two verbs provide a clear vision and call to the church today, that how you live matters. I need you. You need each other. We need fellow followers of Jesus to encourage us when we're down, to uplift us when we're distraught, and to allow God to use us to do the same to others. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, we read this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let's get that slide up. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a call to discipleship, to know Christ, and then to grow together, side by side, to be involved together, not just so that the church can have great attendance at our programs. That's not the point. The point is that we would be growing in faith and that we would be growing in our witness and our testimony, and that we would be growing in our ability to be available to the Lord as He chooses to use us in our lives and in our work, so that we can grow together, stand firm together, and strive together for the true faith in Jesus Christ. And whether that will be for you in a small group of men or women, Sunday morning or Wednesday night or some other time, whether it will be in a listening group, or a Bible study, or adult discipleship class. You need each other, whether it will be in a Bible study in your workplace or in your neighborhood. You need the body around you. Whether in a youth group and I'm now talking to the middle schoolers and the teenagers. You need others to stand alongside you. You can't do it alone. You will not survive. Your faith will not survive. Whether in a youth group or a Sunday school class or other gathering, the littlest children need to be together to learn and to grow. And then as they will, to come out of that class and then challenge their parents with either what they're learning or what they don't want to listen to. The children need each other, and they need the body. We're all called to stand firm together, to grow together, and to strive side by side. But that's not the end of it. Some of you may have noticed that, how many verbs did I say we were going to talk about?
Three.
Thank you. We're now going to look at the first half of verse 27, where Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That's a convicting verse, because I don't often feel worthy of much before my Lord Jesus, other than punishment, other than correction. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Yesterday, after a Friday night and Saturday Dynamos retreat, I left the Dynamos retreat early at about noon to go to a funeral that I was performing. It was a long couple days. I was on my way home from the funeral home with my collar on, sitting in a line of cars waiting to go through a light. And people kept cutting us off. You know where this is going, don't you? Remember, I'm in my collar. As I'm driving up, this car drives past everybody and then puts on its lights and tries to cut in. Well, I was glued to the back bumper as I was looking over. And as I made it through the light and they had to go somewhere else, I realized it was an older couple in a handicapped van that were lost. What's that say? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel? Father Bill, why couldn't I just slow down and let them in? I need you because I need to be confessing these things, because we all need to be growing in our faith. Let your manner of life be worthy. Some translations say, let your conduct be worthy, but it's important to understand this verb here because it's not used much. The verb that's used here is politeuomai. That's my best attempt. Politeuomai, and let's look at where it comes from. It comes from the Greek word polis, noun, which is used in lots of literature. It means city. Then you have politeuma, which is also a noun, which means community. So this isn't just let your conduct. There's citizenship implied in this verse. It's better translated to behave as a citizen. And that's where appropriately this verb is translated this way. Only and always show yourselves to be good citizens, worthy of the gospel of Christ. This isn't just about good Christians, but this is about members of a community, of a city. When you look at the root of this verb, we are called by Paul as followers of Jesus to take an active part in our cities and communities. And in doing so, live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, that reflects the kingdom principles that have captured us. That's how the verse begins. And while doing that, we are called to stand firm together, to strive side by side for the protection of the true faith and for the proclamation of the true faith. Now, don't misunderstand, this doesn't mean that we are to be perfect. I've already exposed my own, and you can fill in the blank in your own life. We will never be perfect this side of heaven in this sinful and broken world, but we are called to strive. We are called to make an effort, and then to humbly confess our sin when we get it wrong, and to encourage one another, Paul doesn't just say this theme in one place. We find it in a number of places. And Ephesians 4, verse 1 is another place where Paul writes, I urge you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. I could have used that in the traffic line. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bearing with one another. That means those that drive you nuts. That means those that might bother you or push your buttons. We are called to stand firm and struggle against our sinful nature and our sinful tendencies. We are called to walk humbly, confessing our sin, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. How you live matters. We are given a choice. We are called to choose to live in a way that honors God, and the world will say, don't bother. Honor yourself. How you live matters. Faith is not just belief in God or in Jesus. True faith means standing firm with others, striving side by side with others, growing in faith side by side with others, and serving side by side as we go into our community. How you live matters. I pray each of you will be challenged, as I have been by this verse, to evaluate your belief, to evaluate your faith and how you are living. Lord God, may we truly know our Savior Jesus Christ. May we truly grow together in faith, side by side. And may we truly go together into the world, standing firm for the true gospel. All to the glory of you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.